I'd like to finish with another hymn. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. And there's a chorus in it that says, "My chains are gone, I've been set free." And I just thank God that He came and died on the cross for me and for each and every one of us in here tonight. And our chains have been broken. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secure. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. And the earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who calls me here below, will be forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. And the earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever
mine. Thank you, Walton, for opening, and thanks to Paul tonight for singing to us. it's a privilege to be able to share with them tonight. I remember Paul at school. Him and me is about the same age. And he just wore a whole lot better than me. For some reason. Everett's laughing. But it's a privilege to share with them tonight. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to draw near tonight. Our God, we thank you tonight that for many of us in the meeting tonight that our chains are gone and we've been set free. We thank you for the great hope that we have that the Lord Jesus and his kingdom will be forever ours, as Paul is saying tonight. And just, O God, as we come to your word just now, we pray that you would still us in your presence. Pray, O God, that the Spirit of God would move. And pray, O God, through simple and stammering lips tonight, Lord, we pray that they would be pleased to touch a soul with a word or with a phrase, O God. That the Holy Spirit would do his mighty work just now. And pray as a result of our meeting tonight that the name of the Lord Jesus will be honoured and glorified in salvation. Give help, we pray, and draw near and bring salvation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you want to read tonight from the Word of God, from the Gospels. I want to read in the book of Luke. First of all, in chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And read three verses, and then we'll just pick them out of the passages, and then we'll try and link them together for the meeting tonight. And in Luke chapter 16, and we're coming into the middle of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And verse 25, Luke chapter 16 and verse 25. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, in this story of the rich man and Lazarus, this rich young man, "But Abram said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, there between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send them to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that I may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Now if you turn back just a page in your Bible to chapter 15. Chapter 15, and we're in the story of the prodigal. You know that in Luke chapter 15 there's three things that are lost. There's a lost sheep, a lost shekel, and a lost son. And in verse 16 of chapter 15 we find the prodigal in the far country. Chapter 6 or verse 16, "And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And we'll come back to that in a moment. Just one verse more in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 1. The Lord Jesus is the speaker again. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And God will bless his word to us tonight. You know, many homes and many houses that you go into have a plaque up on a wall somewhere. And on some of them it says just three words, home, sweet home. You've seen it, haven't you? And then in other homes you go into, there's five words on a plaque and it says there's no place like home. And how right that is. And it seems to be that no matter where we travel, and no matter where we go in the world, and no matter how good a time that we have and how much we enjoy ourselves, there always seems to be a yearning in our heart to go home, to get home. There's something about home, isn't there? You know, someone said that home is a place where you feel your best and you can dress the worst. And that's right. You can go in and you can lock the door and you can light the fire and you can lie up in your pajamas or whatever you want. It's home, isn't it? But as I thought about the meeting tonight, I thought about home. Really what I thought about was the Father's house. The Father's house. In Luke chapter 16, we have a warning for the Father's house. There's a young man, and he finds himself in eternity. And he asks for a warning to be sent to his Father's house. And then in Luke chapter 16, we have another young man, the prodigal son, and he's away in the far country. And when he comes to himself, he remembers that there'll be a welcome at the Father's house. So we have a warning for the Father's house. We have a welcome at the Father's house. And then in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if we have a warning, and then if we have a welcome, a trust before the end of the meeting tonight that we're waiting for the Father's house. In Luke chapter 16, we have a rich man. That's actually what the Lord Jesus says as he tells his story to the people in Palestine 2,000 years ago. He said there was a rich man, a young man, a rich man. And the reason that he was rich, or how we know he was rich, was that he was clothed in purple and on fine linen. And purple, wearing the colour purple in those days, was proof that, well, you were wealthy, or you were well off. He was well to do. So this rich young man, he was clothed in purple fine linen, and the actual text tells us that he fared sumptuously every day. He ate well. He ate the best of food, the best that there was. And so there was an old beggar called Lazarus. And Lazarus' portion every day was to come and just to sit at this rich man's gate, the gate of his mansion. He never got any farther than that. It says that he came, this creator, Lazarus, and he sat at the rich man's gate. And this man's body was covered in wounds and sores. And he desired, you'll notice the text, it didn't say that he got any, by the way. It says that he desired the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Now maybe that rich man sent him out food on occasions. And this man sat all day, every day, at this rich man's gate. And this wounded and sore body of his, the dogs came and they licked those sores. That's what the text tells us. And this rich young man must have drove in and out past them in his chariot or whatever it was in those times. Perhaps he looked them in the eye many times when he went and he sat down at the fur of his own table. The rich man, he had done well, and he dined well. But then, a few short years of life run its course, and we couldn't say that he died well. Because in life, you see, One man had everything and yet he had nothing. And then in eternity, the man who had nothing, well, he had everything. And you know, there's men on this scene of time, and there's men that I know through business, and they've done well. And they invested money at the right time. They've done well when the building was good and they happened to put their money in the right place. There's many didn't. But they've done well. And then, you know, they're dying well. Because when you're talking to them, you know, always had a big dinner on Friday night. And have one to go to this Saturday night. And this, they're social animals in many ways. And they've done well, and they're dying well. And then, well, when you go to speak to them about eternity, well then, you know, they switch you off. And they don't really want to know. And you know these men, and I'm sure you know them too, these people, and in their business, they set out 5-year plans, and 10-year plans, and 15, and 20, and even look forward as much as 25 years. And yet, for their soul, for eternity, they've no preparation made. Perhaps you're in the meeting tonight and you have no preparation made for eternity. This rich man, he had everything, yet he had nothing. Lazarus had nothing, but he had everything. I think verse 23 in this chapter is one of the most solemn verses in all the Bible. The first three words, they haunt me every time I read it. And in hell. And in hell. This young man finds himself in hell. On the wrong side of a fixed gulf. Hell. That's what the text tells us. It's not my words. It's God's word tonight. That godly Bishop Ryle of Liverpool called it the prison house of despair. It's a place where the pain is unbearable, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. It's a place where prayer is unanswerable, because this young man prayed in hell and there was no answer. A place where the past is unforgettable. That's one of the worst things, I believe, about hell. The past is unforgettable. It's a place where your memory haunts forever, because this young man, as he was in hell, in torment, his mind begins to work. And he begins to think about his father's house. This young man, from the depths of this torment, he looks across this great fixed gulf. This great gulf is fixed. And as he looks across it, he sees Abraham. And he sees Lazarus, that man who sat at his gate, that man with the body full of sores, that man that just wanted the crumbs that fell from his table. And in hell he looks up and he sees him and he recognizes him. And he says, Abraham, Father Abraham, he says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger. Just see this here, the tip of his finger. Just dip it in water and come and put it in my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And then he asks something strange. He says, Father Abraham, he says, will you send him to my father's house? Yeah, you'll notice what this young man asked for here. He actually asked, he said, will thou send him? It's Lazarus that he wants to go back to his father's house. Now, let's remember that these two men are in eternity. And you know better than me that there's no coming back from eternity. And so what this young man, if we drill down tonight, what this young man was asking was that somehow, if Lazarus could leave heaven, Abram's bosom, heaven, paradise, if there was any way that Lazarus could leave that place and come back to earth and come to his father's house. He says of five brethren. This young man, he was asking for almost like a supernatural experience to happen, if you'd allow me to call it that tonight. If you'd allow me to call it something else, you know what he's thinking? He's thinking that Lazarus would come to. Basically, what he was looking was a ghost. I say that with reverence tonight. That's what he was looking. Some sort of a spirit to come back to earth to speak to his brethren. It was going to take something to get his five brothers to listen. I thought this afternoon would have been too much. I'm thinking to think that the five brethren, the five brothers, perhaps were at Lazarus' funeral. And then this young man wants Lazarus to come back. Abraham says no. Son, he says they have Moses and the prophets. And he says no, but they'll not listen. They'll not listen. But he says if one came back from the dead, perhaps they would listen. I wonder tonight what unsaved friend in the meeting tonight, what will it take you to listen? And you listen to the best of preachers every Sunday night. And time after time the gospel is preached in this church. And you don't listen. And there's something that binds you tonight. And there's something that holds you back tonight. And this young man finds himself in eternity. And it's on the pages of Scripture tonight, it's on our Bible to warn us that there is a heaven to gain. And there is a hell to shun. And the God who today is a God of love, the God of grace, because now is the accepted time, it's now that is the day of salvation. We live in the great days of God's wonderful grace, the day of salvation. But it'll not always be so. Because God will come in wrath against this world. Job 36 verse 18 says, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. A warning for the Father's house. Do you know when the angels came into Sodom way back in Genesis 17, isn't it? God sent the angels from heaven to take Lot and his wife and his two daughters from the city of Sodom. And it was raining fire and brimstone upon the city. And the angels came and they took Lot and his wife and his two daughters. They actually took them by the hand and led them from the city of Sodom. And the words to Lot were, escape for thy life, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Escape to the mountain. Escape to the mountain. And friend, tonight in Lurgan Baptist Church, I want to tell you tonight, to be saved from God's wrath, you must escape to the mountain. And one day, 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross on Calvary's mountain for us. He hung upon that cross with nails in his hands and in his feet. And for 6 hours upon that cross, 3 hours of light and 3 hours of darkness, God punished his Son for our sin. And he paid the great price of our redemption. Tonight, escape to the mountain. A warning for the Father's house. In Luke chapter 15, we have a welcome at the Father's house. There's a great old hymn, and I remember singing it when I was a boy, and it, many a prodigal child has returned, why not you, why not you, sure of a home in the place he had spurned, why not you. You know, this young man, he realized he had done wrong. He had got his inheritance, his money. He left home with a big wad of notes, as they say in our part of the country. The wallet was full. And he went away to the far country and he spent it all. And there was no money left. And there's no friends. There's no food. And so he went and he looked at a job, and the only job he could get was feeding the pigs in a farmer's field. And so he spends his day in this field with a big bag of husks, and he just pours it into the pig trough, and the pigs that come and eat them. And oftentimes he looked at it and he thought, you know, I'll maybe eat a handful of this. It'll take the hunger from me. It'll take the aching out of my belly. He often feigned, would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave to him. And one day, perhaps in the heat of the sun, he was sitting in the field. And then three words come onto the page of Scripture again. And these are the four words he came to himself. You know, that's where the turning point comes in this story. This young man, he's sitting in the, and then he comes to himself, and he does a full 360. And he begins to think to himself about his father's house. And he thinks about the servants in his father's house. He says, even those servants that work for my dad, that work for my father, they have bread enough in the spare. And they eat their dinner and they throw stuff in the bin. There's not much. They've bread enough in the spare. And he says, I'm in this field. I'm in the far country. And I'm perishing with hunger. That's when he came to himself. And then he says, I will arise. And they will go to me. Father. You see, it's when you come to yourself, the same as verse 17, it's when you come to yourself, that's when God begins to work in your life. And he come to himself, and he says, I will arise, and I'll go to my father. And he rose, and he went to his father. He realized that he had done wrong. He realized that there was a father waiting on him. And friend, tonight, it's when you come to yourself. It's when you realize that you're a sinner. And it's when you realize that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for me. That's when salvation comes. That's when the Spirit begins to move. You have to realize and come to yourself. And this young man, he realized, he heads for a home. And when he's yet a great way off. Yes, this is a great part of the story here. When he was a long way off, his father saw him. You know, there's a good picture of the father here because the father never gave up. And every morning the father got up and he went out and he looked. He looked down the lane. He never stopped looking for him. And perhaps you're a prodigal son in the meeting tonight or a prodigal daughter. And I can tell you that there's many, and they keep praying for you. And your name is mentioned in the prayer meeting tonight again. And they pray for you here on a Sunday night, and on a Thursday night, week after week, and year after year. And the father, he kept looking. Every morning he came out, and he kept looking. And he came out this particular morning, and he looked down the lane, and he seen the silhouette of this young man. Perhaps he squinted his eyes. He stood a moment or two. The shadow's getting closer now. And he recognizes him as his shape. When he was yet a long way off, his father ran. And he had compassion on him. Deep pity, great love. Had compassion on him. He ran. He fell on his neck. And he kissed him. Prodigal son was going over a thing in his head the whole way home. And he's saying to himself, Father, here's what I'm going to say when I get home. Father, I've sinned against heaven before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. You can hear him going over and over and over on the way home. His father didn't want to know. His father ran. fell on his neck. He kissed him. He began, "Father, I've sinned against heaven." He says, "Son, you're home. Bring the best robe." He shouts, "And put it on him." The father was waiting. The robe was ready. It was hanging up the stairs on a hanger. It was iron. It was ready for him. "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring that ring that's ready and put it on his hand." The ring was seized. The ring was shown up. "Bring the ring, put it on his hand. Bring those shoes that are sitting and put them on his feet." The shoes were polished. They were sitting ready. He never stopped looking for him. There's a welcome at the Father's house. And tonight, this Sunday night, in Lurgan Baptist Church, there's a welcome at the Father's house for you. When the prodigal came, the father didn't say, "Hey boys, get him in through the back door. Don't let anybody see. Get him in through the back door and get that soap and get him soaked up and get him showered and get him shaved, and then we'll see what he's like." You know, he says, "Bring the best robe." He says, "Put the ring on his hand. Put the shoes on his feet." This way, Sonny was dead. He's alive. He's lost. And he's found. Many a prodigal child has returned. Why not you? Why not you? Sure of a home in the place he had spurned. Why not you? But it could be you tonight. The great offer of mercy and salvation goes out tonight again. It could be you. It could be your night. No matter how far you've went, no matter what you've done, no matter how great that rebellion has been, there's a welcome in the Father's house tonight. As we finish our meeting tonight, our time's gone. In John chapter 14, I wonder, are you waiting for the Father's house? The Lord Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." We are waiting for Jesus. The promise is plain. His word sure and steadfast. He's coming again. A numberless people will meet in the air. The Lord who redeemed them. But will you be there? Will you be among that blood-bought throng in the air? When the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up, raptured, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Are you waiting for the Father's house tonight? The Lord Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He says, "If I go away, I will come again." I was thinking this afternoon about Micah 5 and verse 2. "Though thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the nations, yet out of thee shall come a ruler who shall reign in thy for thy people Israel. He will be from everlasting to everlasting." His birth at Bethlehem was prophesied in the Old Testament. He came that great night when the angels sang. They said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." He was promised the first time. He came the first time. The Lord Jesus promises, "I will come again." And he will come again. There's no doubt about that. We have a God who keeps his promises. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming, as we say, is the next greatest event in the history of this world. When we read the verses of Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13, we realize that that coming is sure. We realize that that coming is soon. The stage is set. The events on our news in the weeks that are past, they're getting worse every time you put the television on or the radio on. that great massacre in Paris just a week or so ago. Planes are disappearing, they're falling out of the air. People are going missing. You know, I believe that it's a great step towards the rapture of the church. When people are... How can a plane disappear, can you tell me? With the GPS systems and tracking systems that we have today, we have tracking systems on our lorries and we can see at any stage of the day the near street corner they're on. And yet a plane can disappear off a radar. And they're all been built up to the rapture of the church. You see, millions will disappear just in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And it'll be news for a day or two, you know. And then it'll be glossed over again. It'll be some different item of news. And the devil will blind the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel will shine in. And it'll be headlines for a day or two that millions of people have disappeared, and then it'll be gone again. But the coming of the Lord Jesus is soon and is sudden. It's in the twinkling of an eye. I went on to Google this week and typed in the twinkling of an eye. And there's an eye specialist in India who reckons that the twinkling of an eye, it can't be measured, it's anywhere between a tenth and one hundredth of a second. You and I, as we sit tonight, our eyes blink. And just the amount of time that it takes for my eyelid to close halfway, just to close, not to open again now, just to close, it's a twinkling of an eye. Anywhere between the tenth and one hundredth of 1 second. So just like that, we'll disappear. And imagine, unsee a friend and maybe tonight, that you could be sitting in a church like this on a Sunday night, even tonight, by the way, before the meeting closes. And every Christian in this church would disappear. As I look around this audience tonight, I see many familiar faces. And so perhaps 90%, I don't know, 95% perhaps, of the people in this church would just be gone. A few here and there, just sitting, left behind, the moment, the twinkling of an eye, as soon, as sudden, and as sure, I will come again. I will come again. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. There's room tonight, friend. There's room tonight. Why don't you come and trust him tonight? Read a story of the first Dr. Bernardo's home that was opened in London. And many of those orphans from London came and they rapped on Dr. Bernardo's door. Christian gentleman. And over 300 orphans were brought into that home in London. On one snowy December night, cold snowy December night, Dr. Bernardo was in his study and he was reading his Bible before he went to bed when the butler rapped on his door and he came in and he said, Dr. Bernardo, he says, there's a little boy at the door. And he needs a bed for the night. And Dr. Bernardo said, the home's full. He says, the beds are full. The children are sleeping on the floor. What can we do? The butler went down and brought the wee ginger-haired fella in. And he sat at the fire for a minute or two. And the cook brought him a bowl of soup. And the wee boy ate it up. And then the butler said, son, he says, you're going to have to go. He says the children are going to bed and we lock the door for the night. And the little ginger haired lad, he went out. And the butler closed the door behind him and he turned the big lock on the door. Not feeling very good. And the next morning at 7 o'clock or so, the butler went down and he opened the door. And when he opened the door in the home in London, there was a pile of snow on the top step. And the butler put his gloves on and he began to clear the snow of the step. And he realized that there was something else there. And when he cleared the snow away, the little ginger-haired boy was on the step of the door. And he had died and froze to death through the night. And the butler, he went up to Dr. Bernardo, who was in the study reading his Bible. And the butler told him about the little ginger-haired lad. And he closed the door. And when he closed the door, he put his ear to the great oak door and he heard Dr. Bernardo weep and cry and pray to God that he would allow him the resources that no child would ever be turned away again and that there would always be room. And as I read that story, I thought of the Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. The word is mansions, rooms. But that house is filling fast. Yet there is room. And one soul will be the last. Yet there is room. And tonight the great invitation of the gospel goes out again. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me. All ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it's realising that you're a sinner, and it's coming and accepting the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, and accepting the great blood that He shed on the cross as your redemption. That's what brings salvation. I wonder, will you take the step tonight and get right with God and do it now? May God help you to do that tonight. For his name's sake. Our God and Father, we thank thee tonight for your word. We thank thee tonight for the day of grace that we live in. We thank thee that yet there is room. Pray that some soul in our meeting tonight, O God, would come and accept the great call of mercy. Come tonight and accept the Lord Jesus as Saviour. Take us to our homes in safety, Lord. Bless us in the week we've entered upon. And we pray tonight that honour and glory would come the name of the Lord Jesus over one sinner, even repenting. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll not sing it.